Good morning. Good morning. Can I actually have my water? Sorry, I need my water. Can't forget my water. It's so good to be with you all. And as you can tell, there is space here in our services. If you weren't here last week, I explained to our church that we had been kind of bursting at the seams, especially with our parking lot, and I sent out a letter saying that we're going to make space in our sanctuary and go to two services. So you'll notice the space here. The space is intentional. The space is an opportunity for us to be praying over people in our life to invite to church. And so you'll notice that on some of the seats around you, there are these very small journals. And it says, every seat has a story. And on the inside, it says, whose story are you praying for? What we're hoping is that each person will take one of these and begin to fill out the people in your life that you're praying for. So that's what they're there for. Also, have we dismissed the kids? If you're in Rock and you need to go to class, you can go now. So what we want, though, as a church is we want to be intentional and take ownership over the space. So look at all these empty seats. These are opportunities. Opportunities to invite. With that, do we have any visitors here? Any visitors? Any? Yes, visitors, welcome. It is so good to see you. Welcome. I did hear through the grapevine that we had this is Ruth Madge's brother, pastor. I'm not sure your name, but you're a pastor, a ministry family. So we just bless you. And what are your names?
Stephen and Susan.
Stephen and Susan. Welcome, welcome. We just pray a blessing on you. Thank you so much for coming. And where are you coming from?
Coeur d'Alene, Idaho.
Idaho, all the way from Idaho. That's awesome. Anyone else visiting? I'm not going to ask you your name and everything, but I do want to celebrate people that are filling seats, that are coming and visiting and being invited. So welcome. It's so good to meet you and bless you for your work in the ministry. By the way, my sermon hasn't started yet, so don't start the countdown. I'm just excited to be with you. I have another thing I'd like to pray for specifically in the Middle East. I'm not a hyper-focused Israel person. I don't formulate all of my end times theology around every little thing that happens, every natural disaster. But as I was praying for Israel and the conflict between Israel and Iran, the Lord prompted me and laid it heavy on my heart to pray. The reason I believe he laid it heavy on my heart to pray is not just for protection of Israel. It's for protection over the Middle East. I do believe that this has the ability to become something very, very big. And I believe that it's up to us to pray for protection over all the countries in the Middle East. And specifically, this is what I want us to pray for, is wisdom and discernment for the leadership of Israel. That's what I want to pray for. Because we're in the in-between where there's going to be a response. And the response could be diplomatic or a disaster. And that is the truth. And that's what I want to pray for. So would you join me in praying this morning? Father, I pray specifically for the leadership in the Middle East, Lord. The leaders in Israel making the decisions, Lord. The intel, the reasoning, the wisdom and discernment, I ask that you would release that on all leadership in Israel. I pray protection over Israel. I pray protection over Iran. I pray protection over the Gaza Strip, Lord. I pray protection over the Palestinian people, Lord. I pray protection over the Middle East, Lord. And I just pray for peace. I just pray for peace, Lord. I pray for peace over this specific conflict, Lord, that you would give wisdom and discernment over the hours and days to come, over world leaders that are all weighing in on what should happen. I pray for protection. And I pray protection over those here as well that know and have family members in conflict, whether that's Russia, Ukraine, or the Middle East, Lord, or all over the world. We just pray for protection over them as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning I want to share a message called The Dwelling Place, and we are in a series in the book of Hebrews that we've been going through each chapter in the book of Hebrews. At the same time, we've been reading the book from A.W. Tozer, Experiencing the Presence of God. We have copies, but there's about 3 weeks left, so you can just catch it from a friend. It's a great book. But we're going through the book of Hebrews, and we come to the chapter that is, I don't know, it could be my favorite chapter in the whole book. Hebrews chapter 9 is an amazing chapter. And a lot of Hebrews is deeply theological, as I've shared before. The book of Hebrews really takes us back to the Old Testament way of doing things and pointing toward the cross. But Hebrews is really what I call like intertestamental. It's Old Testament, New Testament. It's kind of both at the same time. And the chapter we're going to look at this week is definitely that. And what I love the most about it is that it points out the fact that this dwelling place that existed in the Old Testament, this tabernacle, actually exists in heaven as well as a permanent tabernacle. And get this, it exists within us as a dwelling place. And the articles of worship in the Old Testament, which we'll look at, each one of them has something significant for us personally as we approach the throne of God. And so I'm excited for this morning. We're also reading in Tozer's book in chapter 9 as well. And on page 123, this quote really just blew me away. He says, "The full purpose of our salvation is that we might enjoy the manifest, conscious presence of God, as well as he enjoys our presence." Tozer says the full expression of our salvation, the full expression of our relationship with God, is that we would experience, not know about, not hear about, not read about, but that we would experience the manifest, and I love this word, conscious presence of God. Do you know that God is here in this room? Do you know that God is omnipresent? He's everywhere at the same time. Well, the manifest presence of God is not just God's omnipresence, where he's everywhere at the same time. I love this description. It's a conscious awareness that he is here now with me. It's a felt presence of God. It's a sensed presence of God. When God's manifest presence is there, it's like your mind is saturated with him, his presence. Our awareness, our attention, our affection is caught up in this conscious manifest presence. In God's manifest presence, we see miracles. We see people healed, touched, delivered. In God's manifest presence, we are at peace. In God's manifest presence, we sense his joy. And Hebrews 9 shows us that there is this old order of things in the tabernacle, but the new order is available. And the new order is this manifest presence of God. Amen. The Old Testament sanctuary is only a shadow of the spiritual reality that we currently live in, and a hope for the spiritual reality we will eternally live in. We'll begin in Exodus chapter 25. As the Lord talks to Moses about building a tabernacle. And he says in chapter 25, verses 1 to 8, our first point this morning is the Lord dwells in the place of offering. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense. Onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. And so we begin as the Lord is telling to Moses, tell them to bring me an offering. And the Lord outlines what he's looking for. He's looking for people to bring an offering of the heart. You know, I always think of God in the Old Testament as being somewhat forceful, commanding these things from the people of Israel. There's 613 Jewish laws that they're trying to follow. And I always saw God in the Old Testament as being kind of forceful with the people because he's disciplining them often. He's requiring a lot of them. And I kind of look at them sometimes and I see God through a lens of he's kind of a taskmaster. You ever feel that way? You're reading the Old Testament, you're like, is this the God that I know? And, you know, I used to think that more. Now that I understand God more, I think I can reconcile a lot of this. But this is one of those passages that shows me that God is not just looking for a coerced offering. He says, I want the people to bring me an offering from their heart. And the Lord asks the people to give from the heart and to give what they have. You know, it hit me as I was reading this that the Lord had the people build a tabernacle from their offering. As the people brought their offering, the Lord had them build this tabernacle that was a shadow of what exists in heaven. Generosity is an attitude of the heart. Generosity is not religious coercion or manipulation or forceful. I pray that here at Northside, you would never feel coerced, manipulated to give, but that it would be from your heart. And the people bring gold and silver and bronze and different linens and different colors, and they bring leather, and they bring these things and they formulate a dwelling place for God. In other words, the dwelling place of God is in the place of your offering. It's in the place of sacrifice. Sometimes in worship, I notice that sometimes we don't bring much to worship. We come and we just kind of stand there. We might sing a few songs and read a few words, but you know, we'll have our hands in our pockets, and it's not just a posture thing. It's a thing of the heart. It's I'm checked out. I just want to go get a hamburger. You know, sometimes we come into worship and we're just like, man, I'm hungry, man, I got stuff to do. I'm flying, I'm going on vacation. And we just kind of come in and our offering is just kind of like, eh. Or sometimes we just don't feel comfortable to lift our hands. Like this act I've noticed in church is such a difficult act. to lift our hands in worship is just, and a lot of times we say, that's just not me. That's just not me. I'm not expressive, Joel. I'm not a loud singer. I'm not a great singer. Neither am I. I'm just not expressive. Well, then let this thing you don't feel like doing be an offering. Let this thing you don't feel like singing be an offering. And for some of us, it's a greater offering. Like me singing last week, oh my gosh. I listened to the live stream just to see how bad it was. It's bad. It's bad. It's live streamed. You need a filter for my voice whenever I sing, by the way. I want to sound like Barry White. Just put that in the presets. So for me, I'm not just drawing attention to myself because we all have this, but I can relate to this because last week, as you know, I sang and I'm like, what did I do? And so for me, that was a great offering. What's the place that you value and treasure? Bring it to the Lord. Is it how you feel? Is it your sense of comfort? The Lord said, for some of us, our home is our treasure. And open up your home and be generous and be hospitable. But my treasure is my farm animals. Then invite people to come and pat your farm animals. For us, it's our eggs, literally eggs from chickens. And so we bless people with that. For all of us, it's our time. So being here, being online, spending time, this is treasure. We bring it to God as an offering. He's not looking for what we don't have. He says, come and give me an offering of the heart. And in that offering will be a place I will dwell. He was in the old place of offering. We look at the articles in the holy place and the holy of holies. Exodus 25, 31 and 37 talks about a lampstand. The lampstand was made of pure gold, the gold that came from the people. And he says in verse 37, then make its seven lamps and set them up on it so they light the space in front of it. So all day and all night, the lampstand, the menorah, seven candles were lit. And all day and all night, whenever the priest would go in to the holy place, not the holy of holies, into the holy place, there would be this lampstand representing God is illumination, the light of the world. But do you know what fed the lampstand? It was oil. And the oil was from the people. Think about how beautiful this is. The people come with their oil, with what they have. They come with their offering of their heart, and the offering of their heart burns the lamps in the tabernacle. And there's a flame lit because of the oil from the people that was brought as an offering. And the priests would come in and they would come to the table of showbread. And the table of showbread is 12 loaves of bread for the 12 tribes of Israel. And each Sabbath, these 12 loaves would be replaced. And the table of showbread to me represents that God wants to spend time in fellowship with us. This bread wasn't called Wonder Bread. It wasn't called Dempster's. It was called the bread of his presence. Think about that for a moment. God says, set a table and bake the bread, and we call this bread. We call this nourishment. We call this the bread of the presence. Others call it the bread, literally, of his face. And so for us, of course, this represents that we come to a table for two, with us and with God. And each day we come to his face, we come to his presence, we nourish ourselves with his presence. And the bread represents this table of fellowship. And the priests are to set the table. David tells us in Psalm 23 that God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Revelation says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody would open the door, I will come in and dine with them at a table. The table is a place of fellowship that God wants to have with each one of us. And he says, set a table and I will come to that table, Joel, and enjoy fellowship with you. Do you have fellowship with God? Try waking up in the morning and having a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or water if you're super healthy with God. I mean, literally sit at a table and have God across the table. And just to be intentional and just say, Jesus, I come to spend time with you, to have fellowship with you. He loves spending time with you. The third object was the altar of incense. Chapter 30 of Exodus, verse 7 and 8. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it, the altar of incense. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. Incense is prayer. Incense is, as we pray, we are offering up fragrance to God. David writes in Psalm 141, I call to you, Lord, come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer, he says, be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like an evening sacrifice. As I said before, for some of us, it's hard to lift our hands. We're just not that type of person. It's like we have extroverts, introverts, ambiverts. And then we got hand lifters and non-hand lifters. And all different types. We got the two hands in the pocket. One hand out, we got this. We got this. We got this. We got one hand on the heart. There's actually a really funny thing if you go and look this up. All different expressions of worship. But biblically what David is saying is let my prayer is rising to God, may it be in the evening like lifting up of my hands as a sacrifice. But Joel, I don't feel like lifting my hands. And I'm not going to do it because you told me to. It's fine. Let it be an offering of the heart. It may be a great sacrifice. I know you're just like, it's just hands. No, it's more than hands to me. It's worship. It's worship. You know, when you pray, this fragrant aroma rises to heaven. It says in Revelation that in heaven, before the throne of God, there are bowls of incense. And it says the bowls of incense that are in heaven that are literally burning as a fragrant offering of heaven. It says the bowls of incense are what? The prayers of the saints. So as we pray, we fill bowls of incense. And these bowls of incense burn before our King. These bowls of incense are a fragrance in heaven. Your prayers are not lost, forgotten, on the bottom stack of all that God has to do. Your prayers are not, you've been praying the same prayer for a long time. You've got a big bowl of incense in heaven. And your prayers burn before the King. We want answered prayer, right? We want answered prayer. We want to see the result. And I want to see results of things I'm praying for over and over. I'm with you. There's burdens. I mean, burdens, as Greg talked about, burdens. But do not let it be lost that your prayers are not in heaven right now, burning before Him. As an aroma, a fragrance in heaven. May my prayer like incense rise before you, O God. It does. It does. It does. It rises. May the lifting of my hands be an evening sacrifice. That's it's an homage to the tabernacle and the priestly worship. And next we come to the most holy of holies. And inside the holy of holies is the Ark of the Covenant. Beyond the veil, beyond where people could go, is the Ark. And the ark was made of acacia wood, which came as an offering from the people. And it was overlaid with gold. And on the top of the cover of this Ark of the Covenant was these golden angels that had wings that came out. And there was angels on either side of the cover, fashioned out of gold, pointing towards something, space. And in the space between their wings on top of this cover was the glory of God, His manifest presence. God's presence burning. It says in verse 22 of Exodus 25, there above the cover between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Covenant law, I will meet you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. So inside the covenant, inside the Ark, of course, there was the Ten Commandments. There was a jar of manna represented the provision in the wilderness. There was Aaron's staff, which was budding. It literally had buds on it. But over top was the most precious and important thing, the very presence of God. And He says, there I will meet you. Again, the Lord wants to meet with you, to speak to you. That your prayers rise up to heaven, but He also speaks into your life and He meets you in this place of fellowship. And so for me, the ark represents the manifest presence of God. God, I long for your revealed presence, your manifest presence. Lord, I long for a conscious awareness of your presence. Maybe that's a way that you'd like to pray. Lord, I want to be more conscious, more aware of your presence. In Hebrews chapter 9, now we we look at, this now makes sense as we turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And we read in verse 6 to 10, when everything had been arranged like this, the tabernacle, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. Pause for a second. This is a very important phrase. The gifts and sacrifices being offered in the tabernacle, the gifts and sacrifices that were being offered, even the animal sacrifices on the Day of Atonement that were being offered, were not able to cleanse, clear the conscience of the worshiper. Verse 10, they're only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So these offerings, these sacrifices, these were external. On the Day of Atonement, each family would sacrifice a lamb. This is graphic. They would sacrifice a lamb on the Day of Atonement. And I read this in Jewish literature, that they would actually hold some of the blood of the animal in a cup. Each family. And this cup would be passed along the priests to the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And so it's, I kill my lamb and I save some blood in a cup and I pass that cup to the priest and the priest to the priest to the priest to the priest to the priest, and eventually it gets to the high priest, and the high priest takes some of that blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkles it in the Holy of Holies, before the mercy seat, the presence of God. And each family had to do this. Blood, the blood. But even with this crazy sacrifice, their conscience, the memory, the regret, the guilt, the shame, was never gone. It was an external type of washing. If I had like a tissue, I wish I had sanitizer on me. So each year they would kind of like wipe the outside. You know how we use sanitizer for like a decade with COVID? Do you remember that? Every day we would wash our hands in sanitizer. Remember that? Like 10 times a day? Do you remember we actually did this? We like wiped off all of our skin cells every day, all day, external washing. Now, if you had COVID, was that external washing going to heal your COVID? Did somebody say yes? I think someone might have said yes. No. It's external, but it never dealt with the internal. And so the people of God would externally be cleansed. It was a covering over with the blood of the lamb. And then they would bring a goat. And on the goat, this is where we get the word scapegoat. On the goat, they would actually put all the sins. And then they would send the goat off into the wilderness. I'm not sure what happened to that goat, but I don't think it ended well. That's where you get the term scapegoat. And all of this could never cleanse the conscience the conscience. The tabernacle offered sanitation. But Jesus offers sanctification. See, Jesus, when he dies on the cross, see, this is supposed to be my next point, but I'm just too excited. Too excited. Because when Jesus dies on the cross, there is no more individual sacrifice. There is no more cup of blood passed to the priest. And then there's no more poor scapegoats. I mean, we still enjoy curried goat, but there was no scapegoats. Lambs killed. Can you imagine the sound on the Day of Atonement? I mean, I had chickens fighting yesterday and I couldn't stand the sound. Can you imagine hundreds of thousands, a million lambs? What that would sound like? It's like my house on a Saturday morning. Sound would have been so horrible. But Jesus comes along. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 14. But when Jesus came, just circle that. But when Jesus came, everything changed. But when Jesus came, all sacrifice has been satisfied. But when Jesus came, our final high priest has entered the final holy of holies and we are set free. But when Jesus came, you know, I was living in sin, but then Jesus came, right? My life was broken, but when Jesus came, my marriage was broken, but when Jesus came. My child wasn't walking with the Lord, but when Jesus came. See, when Jesus comes, everything changes. But when Jesus came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonial unclean sanctified them, so they are outwardly clean. Outwardly clean. How much more then with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences. See the difference? Cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. I don't know about you, but when I make a mistake, it's my conscience. The Lord said, there's many here today that it's your conscience that's still getting to you. You made a mistake, you asked for forgiveness, but you carry it in your conscience. You carry it here. The Old Testament was not able to. The tabernacle was not able to. The old sacrifices were not able to do what Jesus did. The new order cleanses our guilt and our shame. Jesus offers to cleanse the conscience. This to me is what it means to have sanctification, not just sanitization. The ability to be made righteous internally. I'll close with this as the last point. He, Jesus, established a final place of offering. Hebrews 9:24-28, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. Now, this is a little mind-blowing to me, I'll be honest. What I'm about to read is something that's really expanded my own revelation of heaven and my own understanding of what exists in heaven as we worship on earth. This is, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way high priests enter the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since creation. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and offer that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. What's mind-blowing to me is, you know, I don't know what happened when Jesus died on the cross. I don't know what happened in heaven for sure. But one thing I felt could have happened was Jesus died on the cross. The Father took a cup of his blood, and the Father brought it to heaven, and the Father spread it in heaven. You see, in Revelation chapter 5, I'd encourage you to read it because the sermon is going on. In Revelation chapter 5, John has a vision. And it says he sees the one who is a lamb who is slain. John sees the blood of the lamb. And so what I think happened was that the Father took the blood. And now as we get to heaven, when we get to heaven, we are covered by the blood. And the lamb who is slain is Jesus. And we are now able to enter our final dwelling place, the Holy of Holies, into heaven itself. And we are covered by the blood of Jesus. It says the tabernacle is a copy, a shadow of what exists in heaven. Hebrews talks about that. Which is eternal, our final dwelling place. The tabernacle was a place that we built for God to dwell. But I assure you, he has built a place for you to dwell. The tabernacle was built from the offerings of people. Heaven is the offering of Christ. For those of you here that are in this room online that don't know Jesus, he is offering you to cleanse your conscience, to purify you eternally, to cover you with that blood. And if you don't know him, you can just turn to him and say, Jesus, I recognize you as the Savior of the world, the final sacrifice. Come into my heart, cleanse me, from the inside out. Father, I thank you for the final sacrifice, a final dwelling place, a place that we will spend eternity with you, face to face, in your manifest presence. I thank you for the sacrifice for each one of us. Not because of our own offering, not because of our own sacrifice, but the one Jesus you provided in your death. And I ask you now, Lord, that you would minister to those here that need that cleansing, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. As the worship team leads us, I encourage you to ask God to cleanse your conscience. I believe that he wants to do something for some of you this morning, special, something different, something unique. An issue you've been struggling with for a long time, that he wants to cleanse your conscience. So let's worship together.